Morning, church. Please be seated and welcome to Church Our Savior. Now, just before I begin, I just want to say something about, you know, being a pastor is a very curious, privilege and position in that, you know, because of the, by virtue of where you are, you get to see the struggles of many people. Many, many people, right? So at any given time, any given day of the week, you might be aware of all kinds of struggles that people are going through, whether it is death of a loved one, you know, or people going through separation or pain of broken relationship, or people going through illness. I could name you people right now, probably a list of 20 off the top of my head, of people who are struggling with all these kinds of pain. And you just realize that so many of us are going through so many different kinds of situations of varying degree of severity. Some of us in very difficult places. And, you know, as a pastor, I spend a lot of time thinking how to help you. The truth of the matter is, I can't. As a human being, there's only so much a person can do. You know, and that sort of reminds me of Moses in his prayer in Numbers chapter 11. He prays to God, God, what am I going to do with all these burdens? You know, in fact, he says, God, I didn't give birth to these people. You know, why do you ask me to live? If like this, Lord, might as well I die. You know, something like this, like he said, right? That's the pastor's prayer. So, you know, there are many needs in our community. I just want you to know that, you know, though as humans that we can only do so much, but God is the one who saves you. You know, keep your eyes on God. You know, He does amazing things. He does things beyond our expectations. Sometimes He puts us through seasons of trial, but nevertheless, keep your eyes on God. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about the body of Jesus Christ, the body of the church, and where we are, because we've talked about what it means to be in a house, right? And we are mindful that in this house, we are made up of very imperfect people, with many needs, as I just mentioned, all kinds of needs at any given point of time. Yesterday, I talked to a guy who told me that, you know, he just lost his job, you know, and not only that, he used to be from Church of the Savior many years ago, but he left because in a cell group, he was hurt, you know, by the leader. And I said, wow, that's so sad, you know. I mean, you're working everything to meet the needs of people. The last thing you want to do is to incur hurt. But I suppose that's part of what it means to be human, the imperfection that comes with the church. So we want to look in the Bible today and understand what is God's strategy for helping us address some of the needs within the body. Because you see, it's one thing to come to church and hear about the love of God, to hear about the kingdom of God, and to hear that the church is where God wants us to be. It's quite another thing to actually experience that practical love. You know, and that's really one of the great criticisms that are leveraged against the church, that the church only talk about love. Where do we actually live out this love? And this is what we want to talk about. Whose problem is it? Right? And how do we address this problem? And how can we be a church that not only talk about love, how can we actually express and exemplify this love in such a way that other people can see the love of God notwithstanding our imperfections? You understand what I'm trying to say? Right? We do love people. We want to love people. We love God and we want to love God better. But how do we help people to experience that love as it comes up? And we'll begin by looking in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we have a very interesting situation within the early church. They were going through unprecedented change. It opens with these words. Now in those days, that's unique days, right? When the number of disciples was multiplying. So this was the situation in the early church where all of a sudden, overnight almost, you know, thousands of people were being added into the church. Now before all this happened, before the book of Acts, the church was largely made up of small groups of people, alright? About 72 disciples following Jesus faithfully. These were people who often knew one another. They could be relatives of one another. They were largely Hebrew-speaking or Arabic-speaking conservative Jews, okay? Who were waiting for the Messiah. So you have a very homogeneous, very small group of faithful disciples who kind of knew one another, got along with one another, they understood each other, they spoke the same language, came from the same background, same cultural backdrop. And then, over a very short period of time, all of a sudden, you have thousands of people coming in. Some of them were foreigners, some of them were Greeks, some of them were Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews, they were not traditional Jews. Many of them were from all over the place, so this was strangers. And And it's difficult. You have a sea of people, and all of a sudden, all that theoretical stuff about learning, loving one another, gets blown out of water. How do we do this? We're so angry. I mean, it's one thing to love 70 people. It's another thing to love 7,000 people. How do you even do that? And that's a real challenge, isn't it? I mean, this is the reality that that is, I guess, within a large church like this, that's a real problem that we face. And sometimes this is a criticism that's upon the church. How do we meet those needs at a very real level? You know, it's interesting. I have many hobbies, by the way. All kinds of weird hobbies. And one of my hobbies is actually, I'm actually what you call an amateur radio operator. I have a radio license, you know. I take exams and I pay my license fees. So this is a very unusual hobby because there's only about 80 or so people in that hobby in Singapore. Right, Singapore, 5.6 million people. Only 80 of us have this hobby. So you can imagine, it's a very lonely hobby. So it's like, who else? When I started this thing, I thought there was nobody else in Singapore who did it. It was so obscure. And finally, I found out that there was a group. And they will meet like once a month on the last Thursday of every month in some location. And you go to this place and, of course, you discover that because it's such an obscure hobby, all the people are quite strange and weird. Right? So, and you realize that, wow, sometimes it can be quite difficult. I'm sure in a church like this, whatever your needs, whatever your interests, wherever you are, I'm sure there's someone else who can be your friend, who can stand with you, who can relate with you, who can be in a good relationship with you, right? This is what we all want. But within such a, how do you find that person, right? How do you find that one person? Maybe you are an avid golfer. Are there other avid golfers in this church? Absolutely. There are many, many avid golfers. See, I used the word absolutely. Many avid golfers in this church. But how are you going to find it? It's like looking for a needle in a haystack sometimes. You know what I mean? Granted, not everybody can click, but somewhere in this body, there's someone who can love us, who can understand us, who has the capacity to stand with us. But how do we find it in such a big body? Well, the church suddenly had this problem. Before, they didn't have this problem. When the church grew big, all of a sudden, it became harder to care and love for people. Not because they will love people any less, but simply because of the structural problem that was upon them. So in those days, the early church multiplied, and because of the number of people, they had a problem upon their hands. And within that context, the Bible says, a complaint arose. A complaint arose in the church between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. First of all, I'm very comforted by this phrase because I realized that throughout the ages, church always have complained. So we are not experiencing anything new, right? In the church today, there are many complaints. People complain that the church is not doing enough. You know, people are not loving enough. People are not doing it. This is very normal, okay? This is part of normal human interaction. And I guess rubbing each other sometimes the wrong way, that is normal, okay? So if you are experiencing some unhappiness, please don't feel it's unusual because even in the Bible, the church had complaints. This was between two groups of people. One group was called the Hebrews, and a group was called the Hellenists. Who were the Hebrews? The Hebrews were the first group of Christians, the original Christians, right? The one that followed Jesus around. They were Aramaic speaking, Hebrew speaking. They shared the same sort of culture. They were conservative. They lived under the law, the Torah, right? They are law-keeping Christians. And they knew each other. They were living within almost the same tribe, the same bed of the house of the Father, right? So they took care of each other. The Hellenists were, I guess, all the other guys, right? The word Hellenist means Greek. So these were Greek Jews. Jews who were, you know, no longer speaking Arabic or Hebrew. Kind of like many of us, we are not good at speaking Chinese anymore. We're Chinese, but we are, I guess, westernized Chinese, right? So instead of ordering wonton mee, now we order steak and eat with knife and fork instead of chopstick, right? So we are that kind of Chinese, not the China Chinese. We are the Western Chinese. Okay. So there were these other Jews who didn't share this thing. And there was a complaint. And the complaint was that they said that these Hebrew Christians, the original, were not looking out. They did not care for the needs of the Hellenist widows. Okay? So, it was a complaint that it's unfair. They don't love us. They don't care for us. Now, what was going on here? You see, every group, there are widows, right? So, these widows, this group of people, whenever they provided for their widows, they'll bring food for them, they'll provide their needs. But this group of guys, thousands upon them, many more than the original group, when they have widows, they have needs, nobody look after their needs. Then they are looking on, hey, how come only that group gets, is that, You know, because they are original members, right? It's like Singapore, you have this, what do you call that? The special bus card for the people who are pioneer generation, right? Pioneer generation, they have special privileges. Then they say, wow, you all no pioneer generation privileges. So there was this complaint. The complaint was that it was unfair. Now, what was actually going on here? Well, what happened was, actually, this original group of Hebrew Christians, they live under the law. And under the law, there was specific provision for widows. There are specific laws. Even before they became Christians, they lived together as a tribe. The tribe will live under the law, and the law makes specific provision for those people who are in need, right? For example, in the book of Leviticus, it says, if a priest, okay, Levite priest, daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to the father's house in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, but no outsider shall eat of it. Okay, so membership has privileges, right? Within the bed of the house of the father, if you are living under that house will make special provision for you, right? But outsiders will not have it. So all along these guys, they look after their own needs. You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12 to 13, and this is on the slide. It says, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe, so tithing was a responsibility, right, of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger. They give to the Levite because these full-time people got no money. The stranger, people who are traveling, they are in need. Fatherless, okay, these are orphans, and the widow. So again, all these groups of people, they have specific provision for them under the law. They may eat, they may have their needs met, but what about all these other guys who are outside? What about the outsider, the new Christians, the Greeks who are not Jews, who did not previously live under the house of Father? What do we do with them? I think this situation actually has a very important lesson to teach us about assumption within the church. Because in church, whenever we have a need, it's very easy to look for a scapegoat, for someone to blame, right? I mean, this is partly Singapore culture, when MRT breaks down, straight away we want to know whose fault, right? This engineer didn't do that minister, getting paid too much. Usually, everyone will come up from a woodwork, all these complaints. When the things are working properly, nobody prays. The engineer must have done such a good job. Right? I mean, Indonesia teaches this. We never thank them for the day we don't have haze, When we complain, we have haze. Right? So I think in the church, sometimes it's like this. When things are working well, nobody says anything. But the moment something is wrong, we are looking for something to blame without actually appreciating the problem. So this problem here is very interesting. Because why? Actually, nobody is wrong. It's not anyone trying to be bad. It's just, that's just the way it was. They just didn't realize. Before this, they didn't have this problem. Everyone was looked after. But suddenly, within the church, you have this new problem, a new change has come upon them that the previous system could not handle. And that is where the complaint arose. So I hope that, in church, when you face some problem, don't immediately think that someone is after you. No, someone sabotage you, someone don't like you. Don't allow these things to enter your mind, okay? Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Try to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's to say, think good first before you think bad. Okay, this doesn't mean that there are no problems. I guarantee you, in a church, there are many problems. All of us have problems. All of us have limited capacity. We can only love to a certain extent. Sometimes in one of my earlier churches, after church, the pastor will go back there and stand at the door and shake everyone's hand. Right? It's actually quite challenging to do this. Because, you shake someone's hand, you have to think, how long do I shake this hand? Because a long queue of people. So it takes a long time. Hi, how are you? How's your father, mother? Everyone no lunch, We are all waiting to shake your hand. But if I shake too fast, people say, pastor didn't shake my hand properly. Or sometimes you miss one hand word still. Oh, God forbid, They must repent. Wow, pastor reject me. It's like didn't receive Holy Communion like this. So, you have to wonder, because the limit of a human being is such that we cannot love perfectly. Only God can love us perfectly, right? But when it comes to human being, we have to moderate our expectations a bit. And within that moderation, be generous in your heart. Let's be kind to one another. Think good things. When pastor didn't shake your hand, maybe because he forgot, he missed, frequently, in Holland, because I live in the Holland area, I will, walk here to makan, walk there to makan. And, sometimes very busy, walking the time, check news, check email, everything. Occasionally, church member will pass by me. I will walk past by, I think, was there a church member? Too late already. I didn't wave at him, didn't smile at him. Later how, Other times, I'm not sure what to do. One time I was in a lift, and I was going up in a lift, and this lady was smiling at me. I was thinking, get thee behind me, you know. don't get involved with anything. Then next Sunday, Pastor, I was in the lift with you the other day. I smiled at you. You didn't smile back. Oh, I thought I was trying to be, you know, trying to not get involved with this kind of thing. It's very difficult for a human being to meet all those needs. Just trying to tell you a story of being a pastor. Okay, listen. Because it's so difficult, I think we need to sort of give each other room. We are not God. We are the church, but we are ordinary human beings trying to do the right thing. And this is what Paul means. Try to think the good things. But of course, in the early church, they were not disciples yet, you see. So all they could see was their needs are not being met. They were not at the maturity to see that we are all in the same boat. They were only thinking, how come your needs are met, mine is not met? And because of that, the contention arose. Okay, so they got upset. They started to blame people. And was there a problem? Yes, there is a real problem. Okay, so this was not their imagination. There is, in fact, a practical problem. Maybe the way they understood the problem was not the best way. But nevertheless, the problem was there was these widows who are not being fed, not being cared for. So how do you care for them? Okay, this problem has two parts to it. First of all, there's a theological problem. Because in the New Covenant, there are no laws like this, you see, that tell you what to do, right? I mean, and of course, in this case, it's widows. But what about all the other needs? Like in our society, there are people who are abandoned and elderly folk and all these people who are not covered. What do you do with all these people theologically? What is our responsibility? Are we supposed to care for them? Well, I want to say that the Bible has one rule for all these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. But beyond this, it does not prescribe how you actually go about it. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So whereas in the Old Testament, they spell out everything. This is what you must do. You can eat this, you can't eat that. But in the New Testament, it only says, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the overarching rule. And that is why, whenever we go around in our interaction, we always ask yourself, it's not just about me meeting my need. It's how can we love one another meaningfully, sustainably, in a way that works for all of us. All right. So theologically, although the New Testament, the New Covenant, does not spell out exactly how you do it, it nevertheless tells you this command, love one another. Amen? Amen? So turn to your neighbor, say, I love you. I know some of us not used to saying that, huh? Some of us got no neighbors. I hope everyone is sitting next to somebody. Very awkward. Because the kingdom of God is a caring community. You understand? We are not perfect, you know. I can tell you again and again. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, so our loving is not perfect. Sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we hurt each other. But when that happens, first of all, think good things. Don't think the worst thing. Don't think that people hate you. Don't think that people don't like you. Think that actually we are imperfect. We do like you. We want to help you, but sometimes we are imperfect. But the important thing is that we are supposed to love one another. Okay, second problem. Practically speaking, how do you do it then? Okay, this problem was a practical problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It's not because somebody hates someone else. It is a practical problem. It's a practical solution, right? So when you're going on that day, you know, you're going to work in the morning, you have a very important interview, and then the North South Expressway, the North South Line break down. It's not because somebody don't want you to get the job, okay? The thing just break down, right? What to do, right? Signaling system not working. Ah, yeah, why you didn't do this yesterday? Yesterday, someone else was going to a job interview. Yesterday, also someone else will complain, right? So, practically, how do we solve this? Well, the answer turns out that the Bible did not say. It did not tell us exactly how to address specific problems. All you learn is that you have to innovate. You have to learn to use your brains and think of how can we address this situation, this needs creatively. You know, most of us spend many years in school, right? We spend, I don't know how many years. We spend many, many years in school. We learn things like math, geometry, algebra, history, geography. Most of these things that you learn, at the end of your education, you give back all to the teacher, right? Yeah. How many of you still remember your partial differentiation? Okay, if you ever did add math, right? How many of you remember your geometry, right? Sine, cosine, so katoa, you know, opposite over hypotenuse. How many of you, give back, you spent all those years studying things that just give back to the teacher. How about geography? Do you remember geography? What is the GDP of Malaysia, you know? What's the, all these things, give back. History, even more useless, give back, alright? We spend years studying all this thing, and then when we finish giving all back to the teacher, what do? Study some more, right? We go to university, and we study more stuff. Right, go engineering, your net flow theory and all this theory. Finish, You give back all teacher, you become insurance agent. You know, I mean, you think about this thing, nothing against insurance agent. We spend all our lives studying and preparing ourselves. You know what we need to do? We need to take all those intelligence and education, and we need to ask ourselves, how can we creatively answer some of these social problems within the church? How can we creatively think of new ways to address new problems? Because when that problem happened in the early church, it never happened before. Before that, they never had that problem. It's the first time they encounter so many people. First time they experienced. Previously, they didn't. So, you know what the apostles did? Well, they had a board meeting, right? So, all the apostles came down. And now, you remember who these apostles are, right? These were just ordinary folk. Tax collector. Matthew sits down and says, you know, maybe what should we do? We should tax everybody. Then we can use the money from everybody tax to pay the food for the widows. Maybe because he's a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. He probably think, catch more fish, right? Catch more fish, then give the extra fish to the widows. Each one just trying to figure out. Finally, they realize, you know what? This is not what God called us to do, right? So I'm going to read a bit more from Acts chapter 6 for you. You know, he says, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So here they were sitting now trying to figure out the solution. Suddenly they realized something very important. That we have other responsibilities. Now, I want to tell you, pastors have many responsibilities. And you won't believe some of the things that a pastor has to do, right? Because some people think pastor only work on one day or a week. That's Sunday, right? The other days, I don't know why he's shaking his legs or, you know, maybe praying or soaking up something, right? So, actually, we have a lot of things to do. During the week, with all kinds of things. You know, across the road, across the road, bus stop, right? I don't know how many of you noticed, the tree is rotting. Have you noticed this? It's going to collapse. When it collapses, somebody will die. Whose job is it to look after that tree? Pastor's job, because it's across our church, right? So I have to tell David, please call NParks. You know, somebody has to do this thing, right? These kind of things, you might think, this is such an unspiritual thing. Wait till the thing falls down and someone dies, it becomes a very spiritual thing, right? I mean, seriously. You know, I spend nearly half an hour every week just signing checks. You know, sign check, making sure, not just signing only, making sure that you're signing the correct thing, right? Because don't sign away your whole life, you know. So you're signing all these things. You say, Pastor, why do you do this thing? Well, because if you don't do this thing, somebody won't get paid, right? Somebody's salary won't get paid, some services will not get done. Electricity, no electricity, this is not free, you see. So you realize that actually there are many responsibilities within the church, and the pastoral care is just one of the many responsibilities in the church. Now, the apostles sat down, they're having a board meeting, they realize, you know what, we have a lot of things to do. If we do all these things, then all these other things won't get done. Okay? So they decided, the way we're going to do this is, we're going to ask someone else to do it. Right? Which is always a good answer. So they said, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Right? They realized that they may not be the best people to address this problem. And I want to say this because there's sometimes this impression that, you know, pastors are the answer to everything. No, we are not the answer to everything. In case you didn't realize that, now you know. We are not the answer to everything. And in fact, it's a great burden and pressure. No wonder Moses prayed what he prayed. Like this, I might as well die. Really true. So many of you, only one of us, one or two of us, how to meet all the needs. And we want to meet your needs, but we cannot, right? So, the apostles, they prayed about this. Their strategy was, let's come up with lay people who are able to do this. Some people call them leaders, lay pastors. Some people call it deacons. Call it whatever you want to. They were these 7 men. Who were these 7 men? What the Bible says, they were men of good reputation. That is to say, they have a reputation for getting things done. They are competent. They are upright, proven, trustworthy, responsible, faithful. They are available. They have time. They don't just talk only. They are people of good character, right? They are not mean people. They are also full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are godly. They have a heart that's pastoral, that's wanting to serve. They're not only there to build up their own portfolio or to gain popularity or power, right? They're not motivated by those things. Rather, they are motivated to serve because they love people, right? They're not proud. Sometimes, you know, leaders can come across as being proud. No, these are not proud. They are full of wisdom. They are mature. They are not knee-jerk reaction. You know, they don't get angry easily. They are patient, right? And they are not reactive. They are not emotional. Sometimes pastor can become too emotional. Doesn't help, okay? And then they know what the real issues. They don't just listen to whatever people say. They think about issues. They have wisdom. They are not given to assumptions. And above all, they are compassionate. So these seven people they chose. Who were the seven people they chose? The Bible names them. Stephen, all of us know. Philip, some of us know. The other six, nobody know. Okay? So I shall read their names to you. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus. Well, look at that. What a name. Prochorus. Not just the chorus, but the Prochorus, right? If you have a baby in 2017, I recommend this name to you. Very good name. Right? Prochorus. Nobody else have this name. And the teachers will all stop to look at the name of your son or your daughter. Right? Nicanor. Okay? That's also quite a special name. Timon. It's like spelling Simon, but instead of typing S, you hit the T, right? Timon. Parmenas. Okay, this one you don't spell wrong because it becomes Parmesan. Okay? Cheese. Right? And Nicholas. You know, seven, you know, we hardly hear, you know, most of these people you probably never heard before. Honestly, how many of you heard of Prochorus before? You see, these are just ordinary, they are not pastors, they are not full-time staff, they are not prophets or leaders, or, they are just ordinary folk. They are lay people who stood up. And you know what? As far as we know, they did a great job because it doesn't tell you what they did, but by verse 7 it says, the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied, meaning that the apostles could focus on the growing of the church. Whereas all these other needs were taken care of by people like Stephen, Philip. By the way, Stephen became a martyr later on. Philip was an evangelist, right? So these were really capable lay people who got the stuff done. They were just ordinary folk, businessmen, tradesmen, right? But they were capable and they were willing to oversee the pastoral care of the community. And this is really important, right? Because when you overcome these practical challenges of the church, you enable the spiritual part of the church to grow. Many people think, wow, why this church is not growing? Maybe we're not praying enough. Sometimes I tell you, the problem is not so spiritual. The problem is just, we are not addressing the practical needs of the church, right? People are not getting their needs met. Simple things, they're not necessarily spiritual warfare things. They are practical issues within the church that need to be met. But then, I will also say that, no solution is perfect, not even in the early church. Because now, they got a system. We don't know what that system is, but the system is now, they were feeding all the widows. Nobody's upset now, okay? But you know what? By the time you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, years later on, Paul had to give new instructions. Because by then, all these widows are very happy. In fact, they're too happy, right? Many of the young widows all don't have to work, just sit around, eat every day, and then gossip all the time. Then Paul says, no. I think all these young widows, they cannot have PG, the pioneer generation card. Cannot. They must get married, they must work, and they, because they're young, they can get started again. We don't want them to sit around and gossip all day long, okay? You know, as situations change and the needs change, your solution also must change. You agree? Right? So the Bible doesn't spell out for you how to meet the needs of Church Our Savior. It doesn't tell you exactly, because we have a very unique situation here. We have needs that the early church never anticipated. Changes that, you know, they had no way of predicting, right? So we have to innovate, and as we innovate, we have to keep changing. What worked for us 30 years ago no longer work for us today because the situation has changed. So in the same way, I think all of us must learn to be flexible and adapt. The things that you see around us, all these things can be changed. We change in order to be more effective, not because the past is not meaningful, but so that we can be more effective. Continually evolving our solutions, right? And our answer does not lie in the institution. You know, sometimes they say, the church is, you know, the seven famous last words of the church is like, we always did it that way, right? So we don't want to always do it the same way because needs are changing. Okay, more than that, the rules of the games are changing. The rules of the game are changing. Our society, I believe that we are now living on the threshold of another major socio-economic revolution that is equivalent to the Industrial Revolution. You see, during the Industrial Revolution, before that, everyone was very comfortable. They had all their jobs in the farms and, you know, making all the stuff and, I guess, labor market and all that. Suddenly, with the rise of industrialization and machines, all these people were out of job. The cobbler was, before that, making his shoe, can no longer compete with a factory production line that's producing thousands of shoes, right? And the guy who's making the dress, all of a sudden, all those jobs are disappearing. So what are they going to do? All of a sudden, we have a season where many people were jobless. It was a Great Depression. It was all kinds of things were happening. It was tough. And the church had to figure out, what do we do to help all these people all of a sudden? Because before that, we didn't have all this problem. Because before that, they're all living in the farms. Now they've all come to the city and suddenly the city can no longer sustain them. You know what? We are living in this time. In Singapore, we are all hoping to maintain our status quo. Same salary, same job, same opportunities. During the Industrial Revolution, after a few years, people started to realize the answer to successful living in industrial society is education. If you get educated, you learn how to operate those machines. You get educated, you know how to manage people who operate those machines. And education is the key. So study, right? So everyone go and study. But nowadays, you know, study also sometimes doesn't help you. Even though you have a university certificate, it doesn't guarantee you anything, right? In fact, sometimes, you know, like I said, you know, you study just for a piece of paper, then you end up doing whatever else it is that you want to do. So we are in a situation where all these are changing. We have seen this happening. Our society is changing. Church is changing. Within the last 20 years, they tell us, first of all, 30 years, Singapore must retool to become a manufacturing society. Entry port, import things to be manufactured. We want to become like Hong Kong. Then suddenly, all the manufacturing is going to China, right? Much cheaper there. Lousy, but cheap. Okay. Then, not to say Chinese, but it's quite true, right? So, we retrain. Now we retrain for what? Infotech. Right? Information. Learn to operate computer, learn to do your database and everything. While you all go and learn word processor, Microsoft Office, learn everything. When I finish, suddenly say, sorry. Now they went out of day already. Right? Because children also can do word processor already. Now you have to learn programming. You learn programming. Friend, when you finish programming, you realize all the programming job went to India because they are really good at this kind of stuff. Right? So, I know that some of us Indians, you're very smart people. Okay? So, then you have to retrain for biotech. You know, poor guy, the poor guy, he started retraining at 35 years old. Now he's 55 years old already. Still had to retrain for biotech, how to use test tubes and all these things, right? And then just when he's about finished, even that is gone. You know what? It's tough. Jobs are getting, this is the reality, right? It's not the government's fault. It's not anyone's fault. It's the fact that society is changing. It's restructuring. The church, therefore, we will see more people without jobs. I'm telling you, this as a pastor, every week I hear about people losing their job. And I ask myself, how to help these people? How, I can't give them jobs, huh? All of them become pastors full time in church, cannot be, right? I mean, some people say, Pastor, do you have a job for me in church? I think, actually don't have. More importantly, no money to pay you even got a job, right? So, it's not a solution. You see what I'm trying to say, huh? We are living in a world that's going through this flux and change. But the church hasn't really figured out how to care for all these people. That is why when people come to church, they get frustrated, they get upset, they see that their needs are not met, and we have ourselves a board meeting. How are we going to solve this problem? Do you follow? That this is a very relevant issue. The game is changing, the rules are changing, right? And actually, I want to say that it's going to get worse. If you think this is bad, it will actually just get more difficult, right? In times to come. Okay, so, what can we learn from this little passage here, right? Well, I learned from James chapter 2 verse 14. It says that, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but have not works? Okay? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, Shabbat Shalom, right? Be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So the Bible says that our faith must have practical expression. It is not just about the kingdom of God in the sweet by and by. Today here, we must find meaningful and real ways, imperfect as we are, to love one another. On the receiving side, we learn that people will love you imperfectly. They love you, but if it's not 100%, give them some discount, okay? On the giving end, we all must reach out more to care for one another because our love cannot just be a theoretical, theological thing. It must have practical expression. Otherwise, James says, it is dead. And this, I think, is a criticism often leveraged against the church. That when they come to church, all they hear is the songs we sing. They don't experience the practical love. And this is why we must do something. We must innovate. As a community, when I say we must do it, I don't mean Daniel, we must do it. I almost always qualify this. I mean you must do it, right? Because you are the body of Christ. It means that local strategies need to be devised. We have to figure out. You must figure out. Okay? Because my name is Daniel Wee. See? So every time I say Wee, people think the pastor will do it. Okay, so Acts 6 might have been about widows, but it could just as well have been about orphans, about the elderly, as many of, or people with special needs. Somebody has to look after these folks. It is not 100% of, now I will say this, I don't want to over-romanticize the whole idea of helping one another, right? You know, there was a guy across the road. I used to go across the road to pay his bills because he's very poor and he's living kind of, he's very old and, you know, his sons don't kind of see him. So I would go over his house, and because he have no money, I would try and pay his PUB bill from time to time. Okay? So I started out maybe once every 3 months, I'll go and, you know, pay for his bill. Then after that, once every 2 months, I'll just give me your bill. I'll just give you the money and you go and pay for the bill, right? Then I noticed that, of course, the months that I don't pay the bill, his house was dark at night. Means no electricity. So, because whatever money he have, maybe he spent on food. So I felt, okay, maybe I should help him a bit more. Right? You know, he was always very grateful. In fact, not only was he grateful, the whole block kind of knows. Oh, you're coming to help him. I think they're all smiling at me because they're hoping that, you know, I will also pay their bill. Right? But, you know, I can't do that, right? I can help one. I cannot help all of them because they're all poor. So I would go and he'll be so happy. Oh, just come in and sit down. And sometimes, you know, I didn't really want to go in and sit down because, you know, his house is quite smelly, right? So I wanted help, but I gave him. But, you know, I noticed something happened. After about a year of doing this, and sometimes, you know, I couldn't go, I'm busy or I forgot to go. He'll get upset at me. Wow, you didn't come last week. You know, my electricity got cut. No, it's my fault already. So I don't want to romanticize this because humans are humans. The people you help are sometimes not very grateful, but it's okay, we still love them. You understand what I'm trying to say, right? See, that's the kind of generosity I'm trying to say. Many of us want to do things only when everything is perfect. When your recipients are perfectly thankful, when you are perfectly well-resourced. The reality is the church has to love in a very imperfect circumstances. Some of the people you help, they won't be very thankful. After a while, they might even take you for granted. You know, we have many services in the church that we don't advertise, right? One of the services that we don't advertise is that we actually have a welfare program that we help some people who have need. We give them money on a monthly basis for a certain amount of time. We don't say this often because we don't want everyone to queue up. Free money, everyone wants, you know. Suddenly membership become 5,000, you know. So we do this. But a few years ago, that was very interesting. This person that we've been helping for a very long time suddenly complained, we are not giving them enough money because he needs the money for a maid. So I think I also don't have a maid, you know. Yet another time, this was in another church. That time I was just starting out in pastoral ministry, right? My salary is very low because I'm Malaysian, no CPF, no 13 month. Okay, I told you before, so one time I got 13 month bonus, I was so happy I spent it all. Then they called Monday. There was actually a January salary, we accidentally pay you in advance. You don't have to give back, you just keep it for January. Keep it for January, I used it already, you know. I was thanking God while using it, right? So I was very poor, right? So as a pastor of the church, me and my wife, you know, we're staying in Woodlands because Woodlands is the only cheapest place you can buy any house, right? So we were there and one of our church members in Woodlands, you know, he's got twins, you know, so he got children now. So we went over the house and said, oh yeah, no job, got twins, how to pay for it? So me and my wife, we eke out, you know, few $100, which was like a large percentage of our salary. My salary at that time is very low, okay? So we'll just give it to them, okay? We give it to them. I was thinking maybe not enough food or whatever, just give it to them. Then we feel very good. Thank God, man. We love one another. Then we went over one day to visit. We found that he used the money to buy a dog. I was like, what? Then he still complained. Nowadays, I can only eat 3 meals a day. Three meals a day. Me and my wife, 2 meals a day only, you know. What do you mean? Before that, how many meals do you have? 6, you know. And then what's these dogs? How are you going to feed the dogs? You got baby, where are you going to buy dogs, you know? I tell you, I learned a lesson. We live in a very imperfect church. The people who are doing the loving are imperfect, that's us. The people who are receiving the love, also very imperfect. You can understand? Right? This is the reality of the kingdom of God. That, notwithstanding all these things, we still love one another. That's what this covenantal loyalty is about. You understand what I'm trying to say? Right? I'm not trying to tell you that you love them, everything so happy, hug together, group hug, you know. No, not like that. Very often, very big check, you know. You'll be a pastor, you pull out all your hair, you know. So, that's why some pastors no hair, I think. So this, this is what I'm trying to tell you, right? That when you love people, you must be prepared emotionally and from your point of your expectation that some people will not be able to be perfect in receiving or perfect in giving that love. But it is a shared responsibility. It is a responsibility that, notwithstanding all that, all of us must still do. You understand? You cannot say, wow, you buy a dog, I don't help you anymore. Okay? Because very often, this is exactly what happens in church. People in church, they give love, or they receive love, and they got hurt in the process. either giving or receiving, they say, you know, after that, I don't want already. Right? I just talked to one guy, that's how he left church. He left church because something not happy happened in his cell group, and he left forever. Love must be more robust than that. In your family, you have a quarrel with your brother, you're still brothers, right? You don't, like, because of that, suddenly sue one another, right? That's not what you want to do. Why are you all laughing, huh? Okay, continuing on to non-political things. Shared responsibility, okay? The community has this responsibility. When James writes, he says, what does it profit my brethren? My brethren means everybody, lah, means you, right? Okay, so turn to your neighbor, say, you are my brethren. Or if it's a lady, then you're my sister. That's a sister. Sister, right? Okay? So, what is this shared responsibility? I know we are running out of time. I want to wrap up with some practical ways, okay? Because in 1 Corinthians, actually God gives you sort of like the principle. The principle in 1 Corinthians is this, is on the screen. It says, but God composed the body. The body is all of us. Having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, is to help those that are needy, right? That there should be no schism, which is no division with the body. And get this, this is the part I want you to see. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Okay, this is the formula. The formula is that the body will take care of itself. In other words, it's not that some people take care of everybody. It's not some specialized group who are more able to look after the needs. It's everybody looking after one another and looking after themselves, right? This is the reason why sometimes we have small groups in the church. I know the cell group is not perfect. You know, and I know all cell group leaders are not perfect. And I know there are many other flaws within the system. But the reason you have cell group is not so that you can have perfection. It's not so that you can have more fellowship. It's not just so that you can have more teaching. Cell group is primarily there to actually provide pastoral care when you need it. You want to be connected to one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two is better than one. So that when you fall down, there is someone, okay? Now, I know in the church, sometimes we don't have someone to stand next to you, right? I also know, because I'm an introvert, it's not easy to find a cell group. Sometimes, you know, it's quite hard to find the right people that you can have meaningful connection with, especially in such a group as big as this. I want to tell you, it is very important. Not just because it's cell group or the cell group material or cell group leader. What is truly important about the cell group or the small group is that you can get connected to some people meaningfully. If that cannot work, then you join a ministry. Join the ministry. Also ways to, when you serve together with other people, you have meaningful connection, friends and sisters who know your need. When you have a problem, these people can come around you and they can help you. If you really cannot do either one, start your own cell group. Your own, whatever kind of brand cell group you want. Durian eating cell group. Okay, you start that. Up to you. Okay? I'm okay with all this kind of thing. The main point is that we need to be connected. You understand what I'm saying? In church, don't stand alone. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. In the church as big as this, there is surely someone here that you can, more than one person, that you can stay connected to. And this is what I want to encourage all of us. Be in some kind of cell group. I'm not saying cell group, but I'm saying in some kind of small group where you have meaningful relationships. You don't have to be lonely, especially in a church as big as this. Amen? Right? Now, I know it's not easy. It will take some effort. You know, sometimes you ask people, turn to your neighbor. You look around, no neighbor. A lot of empty seats, right? But sometimes you have to, we should make a rule in church next time. You can sit anywhere you want, but you must sit next to somebody. You either bring your own wife, right? Which is somebody or husband. Or you find somebody. I think we must make this rule. Yeah, I seriously think about it. Okay? Absolutely. Sit next to somebody. Okay? Two people is also somebody. Because two is better than one. Okay? So we all do this. Not only is having connections and cell group. Now, I know some of us have trouble finding cells. Okay, I understand this. I'm not really trying to say that it's no good. But I'm saying that it's important for you, if you're not in a cell or in a group, to make connections. Don't be alone in a church. Don't be an island, okay? But it's not the... Another important reason why you want to be in a group is because we share our life together. You know, there's this thing called... share. Now, how many of you have lost things before in your life? Right? I every now and then, I misplace things in my house, right? Recently, I lost my Malaysian IC yet again. This happened, I really lost it because I don't use for so long. I've been in Singapore for 30 over years. So, you know, I lost it, but every now and then you need it, such as when you want to make passport or something like this, you need the IC. So, I started looking high and low everywhere. And when you cannot find it, what do you do? What do you normally do? You really cannot find it after looking everywhere? You ask other people. Ask my wife, do you take it or not? Do you misplace it for me? You know what I mean? You ask, why? Because you alone cannot remember everything about your life. Am I right? You know, I meet some of my schoolmates from secondary school for makan sometimes. And we sit down and say, "Hey, Daniel, do you remember the time Mrs. So-and-so made you stand on the table?" I say, "God, man, I don't remember." Then all my other friends who are there, they are chiming in. "We all remember." So, you know, even I cannot remember everything in my own life, right? And I tell you what, it is true. It is very hard for us to remember. We are living in such a big world today. There's so much information bombarding you left, right, and center. How to remember everything, right? Every time, you know, as a pastor, I tell you, I have a hard time remembering all your names. I just call everyone brother and sister. Not because I don't want to remember. Because everyone someone introduced a new guy. "Oh, pastor, this is my friend, Prochorus. Prochorus, come in here. The last name on the table, James will drop off, clonk, right? You introduce another name, Timothy, here, then John drop off. My mind can only remember so many things. Like you put more things here, more things drop off. You know, when you live in a community, the community help you to remember who you are. Remember your identity. When you're discouraged, you think you're all alone, the community stands to remind you, this is who we are, this is who we should do, this is what we should do, this is what we should not do. The community helps to share, to carry your life. You understand what I'm saying? Imagine you don't have anyone, and then you become old, and your memory starts to fade. And pretty soon, you just fade into nothingness. You know, we have people that we visit, right? You go to the house on Wednesday, the fellow is dead for 3 days, because living alone, nobody knows, right? My grandma, when she was old, she had senile dementia. It's really hard for her to remember things. I mean, I'll go and visit her, say, "Oh, you know, so nice of you to come and see me. Long time you never come and see me already. How come you're so busy and everything, you know?" Then I talk, then I go toilet. Then I come back from the toilet. "Oh yeah, how come you so long never come and see me already?" You know, if you don't have community around you, pretty soon, you lose your identity also. You understand? So, it's very important in church to get connected. Practically. Okay, I'm not just talking theoretically. It is very important for you to have someone that you can relate to. Now, this is what we're going to do in the next 2 years. The next 2 years, we're going to make sure that all of us are going to make some effort to get connected. You understand? This is for your sake. This is not for my sake, this is for your sake. It's also for my sake, because if not, then you just come to connect to me, right? And I only can connect so many people, okay? You understand what I'm trying to say, right? We all need other. We all need one another, okay? So turn to your other neighbor and say, "I need you." Okay, so what are the four things we can do in closing? Practical, okay? Four things in closing. First, get connected now, okay? Get connected now. Make an effort. You have 2 years to make this effort, alright? Second thing, the church will try and facilitate your connection. We'll try to help it be easier for you to connect. I'm thinking about our new church building. When the chapel comes out, one of the things I'm thinking of doing is this, okay? Maybe you all can tell me it's a good or bad idea. I was thinking maybe during football season, we find that we've got a lot of Man U people, a lot of Liverpool people, a lot of Chelsea people. When they have a match, we will screen it. Then you all can come and watch together. Big screen and everything, right? Of course, we must have some pastor there to referee so you all won't fight after the game, you know? But I think it'll be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? So that, you know, we share our life together. Not just the religious thing, Sunday service, but our normal life, which is the vast majority of your life, will be spent together. Amen? Things like this, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know, I don't think we can have durian eating party, you know, but because that smell, very hard to get rid of. But we can have other kind of things so that the community, we will have matchmakers. We're going to try and find people who know a lot of people. There's some people like this who know everybody, you know. I don't know how it works, but when you talk to you, it's like, "I know everybody, I know the guy." Okay, Pastor Michael Ross is one of those kind of people. I tell you talk to this guy, he knows everybody in Singapore. Okay, you tell him, "I'm sick." "Yeah, I know the director of such and such a hospital." "Really? How do you know this?" Yeah. "Because, also, I have tennis elbow." "Oh, really? Do you play tennis or not?" "No." "Oh, I happen to know the owner of some tennis club." Everybody also he knows. Okay, we need people like that in church who can connect other people. Right, you talk to somebody. You don't know. Okay, their job is matchmaking. We will have events, open events. Right, you know my mother's side of her family got many uncle auntie, tua ku, ji ku, sa ku. A lot of this, many ku. Then of course tua kim, ji kim, sa kim. All these auntie uncles, right? And you may not know them or meet them a lot, but once a year during Chinese New Year, everyone comes together. So you get to touch base. You get connected. My father's side is different. I don't even know who are there. You know, once every 15 years, my dad will tell me, "Oh, this one is my cousin." Really, man, I never seen him before. My dad, I also never seen him before. So, you know, I don't know what's going on inside your family. But sometimes community events facilitate, it helps us to stay connected, right? And I hope to do this in smaller groups, not always big 3,000 people group, but maybe in a small 50 group, so clusters of cells can do this thing together, right? We will also have, you remember 622, when we have these 2 months where everybody, whether you're in cell or not in cell, you must join some group, right? We'll do this kind of thing. So if you don't like it, you can keep trying. Every year we'll do this for 2 months, compulsory, everyone will attend, just for your own sake, to help you make friends, right? If nobody, at least after soon, you know everybody because you go to every cell, right? Either that or you give up, you start your own cell, also can, right? So we will do all these seasons, these things. The third thing that we will do is that we will appoint prochorus. Okay, now we'll appoint lay pastors, okay? We are going to appoint, in fact, we have already appointed, we have right now about 20-something, nearly 30 of these lay people who are training. These several cells will be clustered together into a cluster. Every cluster will have a lay pastor. You might ask, Pastor, what is a lay pastor? Is it like now all the time? No. Lay pastor means we don't pay him, right? He's doing it out of the goodness of his own heart. He's trying to serve the church. He wants to love the church. Not perfect people, but needing your support. So, towards the end of the year, we announce who some of these people are, right? So that we as a church can go closer to this kind of model that, I guess, God has set for us, you know, that the member will care for the member, right? But last of all, you know, in Chinese, I don't know Chinese or what language, we have this saying, you can bring a horse to the water, but you cannot make the horse drink water, right? So we can do all these things for you, but ultimately, if you find it hard to help yourself, it's really hard, right? People want to love each other, it takes effort. It does take some effort for us to reach out, to love one another, to care for one another, so that we can really experience a slice of the kingdom of God here on earth. You understand? To me, I'm a very practical person. I don't just believe in platitudes or saying flowery prayers. If we say kingdom of God here on earth, in my mind, as an engineer, I'm thinking how exactly to make it happen. I think this is part of what we have to do to make it happen. Won't be perfect, but better than nothing. You agree? Right? This is what we want to do. So I want to end with this little prayer. Well, not prayer, but blessing from Psalms 133. And I'll read to you in English, although in Hebrew it's very interesting. But in English it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers, okay? For literally brothers to dwell, or rather to sit together in unity. I'm somewhat semi-translating it for you. But for brothers and sisters to sit together in unity. What kind of unity is this, right? Is it? It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garment. So this oil is anointing. It is a kind of blessing and anointing that touches every part of the church. How can the blessing touch every part of the church? Because everyone's connected, right? There's no one part that's out there not connected. Because every one of us are meaningfully connected, it is a blessing that will touch everybody. It is like the dew of Hermon. It's refreshing, right? Morning dew. Not the drink, you know, the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, this place where you have this kind of unity and caring, right? The Lord has commanded the blessing. This is not a blessing. This is the blessing. You know, what is the blessing? And then it says, the blessing is this, life forevermore. In Hebrew, it is Chaim Ad Ha'olam, literally translated, eternal life. Okay? So this is the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven, it's not necessarily that I think every one of us are perfect in all our ways, but I think it's that we are able to sit together in this kind of unity which is expressed through intentional caring for one another, intentional reaching out, where nobody is really left out alone, right? At least one other friend, if not two or three or more. Then in your moment of need, there will be people who can stand by you. And the Bible says, when one part of the body suffer, all can suffer with it. When one part of them is honored, all will rejoice together with it. Amen. This is the vision. Okay, this is what we want to do in this next 2 years. During this next 2 years, we will come to you. We will ask you for information about your favorite football club, your at a zone level and official level. We don't just want to know your IC number and all these things. It doesn't tell us anything. We want to know about you as a person. What do you like? What are your hobbies? So they can group all these kind of people together, you know, that maybe you can form some group that, you know, there was a one cell group in our church who started out as a trekking interest group. Okay, they like to climb, I was going to say mountains, but Singapore got no mountains. They like to climb hills, right? Like Bukit Timah. Now honestly, I won't join the group because I'm the kind of mentality, it's like, if I can drive, why would I walk, right? So, to me, I will join another group, which is drive up Bukit Timah. Okay, this group, they trek up Bukit Timah. You know what, it became a cell group. And it grew very well. Okay, so, you can start groups, the point is everyone, that's the rule. Everyone get connected. Okay? It's not about the system cell or no cell. It's about making sure you are staying connected. So we will come, we will try and do 2 years. We are giving to building this infrastructure so that people in the church can become connected. We will try and help you, but you must help us. You must help yourself and you must help us. In your cell group, you can start doing this. Don't have to wait until somebody tell you what to do. Ken? Amen? This is a vision for our church. Practical. Down to earth. Not spiritual. Very practical, but very important. Because when you do these things right, you allow the spiritual things to flow. You allow the blessings to flow. Allow the anointing to flow. And when that happens, the Bible says in verse 7, Acts chapter 6 verse 7, the church grew. Right? And that's what our prayer is. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this company of people that we call not just church and family. We thank you that we don't see coming to church as going to a cinema where we spend 2 hours sitting down, you know, watching the same movie and after go home don't know anything about each other. Father, this is not just a mega church. We want this to be a mega family. Lord, we admit and confess that we often don't know how to do this. We don't often know how to love and care as we should. We're trying. Help us how to do this better. Father, we have many brilliant people in our midst. Father, we pray that they will be able to put their ideas, their experience, their innovation to good use to how to solve this problem of being an authentic family. With all the challenges of being such a large group. Father, I pray you help us. Father, we pray for the lay pastors, for the cluster pastors, that they can become like this, you know, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, all these people. Father, we pray that they can become effective in providing the pastoral care between the members to other members, Lord. So that when people finally come to Church of Savior, they won't just say how nice our building is. They won't say how nice our songs are. They won't even care how nice the sermon is. But they will be touched because of the love they see between the members. And your word says that when they see how we love one another, they will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. So Father, this is our prayer for the church. We pray that every single soul and individual here, over these 2 years, will find opportunities and bridges to connect with other people meaningfully. To find a good friend, a dear friend, someone who can share their memories, someone who can share their burdens in times of need, someone who can just walk together with them along the journey of life. Father, we pray everyone may find someone like that in the church. Pray this as our prayer. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We stand together, we sing this old song, and then we'll end the service. Glory may be seen in us, then the world will know. this is our prayer indeed. You know, I wish you could see the faces of, you know, sometimes I stand here, I can see all your faces. I wish you could all see each other's faces, you know, because so every one of us, such precious lives, amazing stories every one of you carry. Some of us have unique struggles and challenges, but God loves all of you very much, right? And I pray that we all learn to love each other, that as a church we'll solve these problems, not perfect, but we work towards that together. Father, we want to pray, Lord, that even as we sung, Lord, you make us united in our love, that the one great thing that we will be known for is actually humble loving of one another. Not perfection, but humble loving of one another. So Father, as we go from this place, may we experience that blessing that flows from the head of Aaron down to his beard, and every part, may we experience refreshing in our lives. May we experience healing for the burdens that we carry, and maybe the hurts that we carry. Lord, you bring healing in those areas so that slowly, in time, as we put the effort into it, this family will learn to grow and become something wonderful, a place where people can find refuge. So as we go now from this place, may you bless our fellowship with one another. May we spend good time building relationships with friends, family, and wherever we go, Lord. And blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Service is over. All right, thank you for coming. I'll see you all back next week. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.